Today's sermon text is Genesis 28, and we'll be reading from 10 to 22. Genesis 28, 10 to 22. I don't remember what pages in your Pew Bibles, but I think it was 26. I don't remember. 26? Okay. Yeah. Genesis 28, we'll be reading from verses 10 to 22. And let's read God's word together in one voice in unison. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones out of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gates of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. That Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Amen. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us now to take your word and send into our hearts. We need your Spirit to enlighten our minds so that we may understand spiritual things. We need your Spirit to clear away all that distracts us. We are weary and we're burdened. So we pray, Lord, that you will lift our hearts to heaven. Open our ears to hear the voice of our Savior. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you probably know, before I came here to New Horizon, I spent some years in the evangelical circles. And I can tell you that many people outside of the Reformed circles, they think that they're the ones who decide if they want to be saved. Some think that God makes salvation possible as a gift, and they're the ones who choose to accept it or to lose it or to leave it. Others think that it is true that God has chosen them, but their choice to accept is equally important. So in that way, they may argue that in some way that they have contributed to their salvation. But you and I at New Horizon, we know better. We know that our salvation is first and foremost about what God has done. And we only respond to what he has done. We know that without the electing grace of God and the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, you and I would never move to exercise faith. And this wonderful truth is taught in the Bible, and I think there's no clearer passage than this one, which we just read in Genesis 28. It is because this is a lesson that Jacob needed to learn as well. Some of you remember who Jacob was. He was Isaac's younger son. He was known to be a cheater and a deceiver. He was a man who used to get what he wanted by his own schemes. And even his very own name suggested it. It literally means to trip up or to overthrow. But we see here in this passage that God was even gracious to such a sinner, a cheater, a deceiver like Jacob. It is because God was going to teach him the proper way of relating to God was not based on any scheme of man, but based on the electing grace and of God and mercy. It is only when Jacob dwells in this truth will he truly find assurance and confidence. And today we'll be looking at this passage in three parts. First of all, Jacob ran from his troubles. Second, God revealed his promises to Jacob. And thirdly and finally, Jacob's response to God's revelation. Now we come to our first point, Jacob ran from his troubles. But before we dive into the text, let us consider the context because it helps us to know, understand more about this passage. And so in the opening of our text in verse 10, we read that Jacob was running out of Beersheba and going toward Haran. But the question was, why was Jacob running to Haran? Some of you probably know, but let me refresh your memory. It is because in chapter 27, it is recorded that Jacob stole Esau's blessing as the firstborn son. And Esau, in response to that, he hated Jacob, and he swore to kill him. So Rebekah told Jacob to go to Haran to escape from Esau, to go to his uncle Laban. And she said that she would send someone for him when Esau's fury turned away. Jacob was therefore running for his life. He was therefore running from his furious brother. And this is where our text begins, because we see that Jacob was on his way to Haran from Beersheba. And you know that it was probably an easy journey for Jacob because he probably did not have too much with him because he left in a hurry. And you know, if you look at the map, you will see that Bethel was around 40 miles from Beersheba. And you know that traveling back then was not like our road trips these days when we have sports cars and smooth roads. It was harsh because he was probably walking, he was on foot, and he did not have a tent in which he might stay. Some of you maybe have gone camping in the past week, and you know that when you're tired, you can pitch a tent and you can sleep in there. But Jacob, he did not have that. Jacob was all alone in the cold, in the desert, and he was probably really tired, having walked 40 miles. And more than that, he was also running from his brother. Remember that. He had to worry if Esau might have sent man out for the pursuit or sent man to murder him. In other words, we see that Jacob was in a desolate condition. There was no hotel for him to stay. There was no army surrounding him. But he simply found a stone out in the wild to lay his head when night came. Maybe it would be different if Jacob had stayed to deal with his sins. But we see that he was running from his troubles. Esau was sinful when he despised his own birthright and he sold it for a bowl of stew. But Jacob was even worse of a man. Though it was long ago prophesied that the older shall serve the younger, yet that did not justify him for taking advantage of his brother's weakness and made him swear to sell him the birthright. That also did not justify him for his deceiving of his father and stole the blessing from his brother. We see here then that Jacob was a deceiver and he was a cunning man. And he was now in a desolate condition. He was in a sad condition. He was in a sorrowful condition into which he brought himself. But we see that although Jacob was alone, out in the desert by himself, yet he was not. Because the text tells us that his heavenly Father was with him. During his sleep, the Lord gave Jacob a vision, and he saw a ladder that was set up in the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This dream was an encouragement to Jacob. But how? How was this an encouragement to Jacob? Well, it was a reminder that God was the commander of both the heaven and earth. He carried out his commands by commanding his angels. And more than that, it was also a reminder that he was not alone, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was both his guide and his guard. Though he was weary and tired, anxious from wandering from his father's house, yet you see here that he was still under the good care and protection of God, who sent his angels to guard his going out and coming in. You see here how sweet was this encouragement to Jacob. He was in despair. He was running for his life. He was confused and weary. But you see, God did not only provide for him a stone so that he might lay his head. God also gave him an encouragement through a vision in order that he might carry on in his journey. What lessons can we learn from this first point? I think first of all, we see God's wonderful and mysterious election. Like I said earlier, that Esau and Jacob, they were both equally bad. But one chosen, the other one was not. Brothers and sisters, this is the mysteriousness of God's election. Your election was not based upon any foreseen merit or based upon any condition, but out of God's free grace. There is therefore no ground for you to be proud. You must give thanks, and you have to rejoice in the gospel of grace. And you should also pray that the Lord may bring more people into this grace in which we stand through Christ. God has selected you to speak his truth, and we should always remember that. Second, there are times when you feel that you're left alone, but you're not. Brothers and sisters, have you ever experienced times when you felt that you were left alone, either because of your sins or your shortcomings? I've felt that before, but this afternoon, I would like to remind you that although we may feel left alone and helpless, the Lord is ever so close to you. He sent his angels to be with you. He's always ready to help you. In Psalm 91:11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." The Lord may put his children in pain, but he never leaves them alone. This is the wonderful truth, and we should always remember that. Third application. We come to the ladder. The ladder that Jacob saw in the dream that stood between the heaven and earth was pointing forward to the mediation of Christ. Since the fall, as we mentioned earlier in our Heidelberg Catechism, the only way of a relationship with God was through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is really no other way of getting to heaven but by this ladder, which is Christ. And also earlier in Genesis, we see the power of Babel. It was man's way to try to reach up to heaven. But God's way was to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is the gateway to heaven. And now we come to our second point. God revealed his promises to Jacob. And we see the Lord was so gracious to him because the Lord did not only encourage him through a dream, he also encouraged Jacob through his covenant promises. He said to Jacob, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and a God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. We see here that God is so faithful to his promise, because the promise here that he made to Jacob was the same promise he made to Abraham and Isaac. In chapter 15, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and promised him with the same words. Then we go to chapter 26 of Genesis. The Lord promised Isaac with the same covenant of promise. And here in chapter 28, we see that Jacob had also received the same promise from God, from the God of his fathers. And now let us look more specifically at this promise. First of all, the Lord promised him, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. This was the promise of prosperity. And it was speaking of the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan, in which the 12 tribes of Israel dwelled. If you read on, you also see that Jacob, later in his life, he remembered this promise, even in his old age. Because in Genesis 49, he ordered his descendants to not to bury him in Egypt, because there was a famine there, and he moved to Egypt, and he ordered his descendants not to bury him in Egypt, but bring his bones back to the land when they inherited. And now the second promise that the Lord had promised him was that his posterity should multiply exceedingly as the dust of the earth. And now let us look back at Jacob. He was all alone in the desert and his life at stake. It seemed that he had become a pilgrim. He was away from his father's house. He plucked off as a withered branch, yet he should become a flourishing tree. And his descendants shall be like the stars in the sky. What a wonderful promise. What an encouragement to a man who felt like he was cut off from his father's house. He was surrounded by the desert, stones, and maybe a few trees. What seemed hopeless would become hopeful because of the faithfulness of God. And he would not go to sleep until he saw multiple sons at his right hand. This was a great encouragement to him. And the final thing that the Lord promised him was the most important of all. And it was propensity through Christ. The Lord said to him, in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This was also promised to Abraham and to Isaac. It was the promise that all the blessing of the land and the descendants will be given through the seed, through an offspring. It was an indication that all would be blessed because of the very offspring that would come from his loins. But who was the seed that it was speaking of here? Who is the seed by which the earth would be blessed? And in order to know the answer, we have to go to the New Testament, because Paul tells us the answer in Galatians 3:16. And he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Jesus was the one who was being prophesied here. Jesus is the great blessing of the world, in whom all the nations will be blessed. This was Jacob's greatest comfort in the midst of despair, because he received the covenant of promise. The Lord did not just promise him the land and numerous descendants, but he also promised him the Messiah, the one whom he saw that stood above the ladder in a dream. He saw the one mediator between God and man, the means by which God reconciled the relationship between him and his people. And more than that, the Lord also promised him promised Jacob to never leave him or to forsake him. These are really encouraging words to Jacob, because once again, imagine where Jacob was. He was in this unknown place without knowing what would happen next. But by God's good providence, the Lord brought him into this place at which there was a stone for him to lay his head, and he spoke comfortably to him. This was Jacob's greatest consolation in the midst of despair. This is God's grace toward a sinner, even like Jacob. What lessons can we learn from this second point? I think first of all, if you are a Christian, you can be assured that the Lord is with you wherever you go. I mentioned earlier that the Lord guards you, and he keeps you by his angels, and that is true. He will keep you and guard you, not because you deserve it, not because you're cute, not because you're handsome or you're beautiful, but because you are a child by promise. You're a child of promise by faith. What a wonderful blessing, brothers and sisters. We can be sure of our election and our salvation because we know that he who had bought us by his blood, who loved us and willingly died in our stead, would never leave us nor forsake us. And this is our security. This is our hope. Second, when immediate circumstances seem to stand contrary, we must still hope and trust in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we see here that Jacob was in the midst of despair. He was like a withered branch who was cut off. Jacob did not know what was going to happen, and the Lord brought sweet words to him. But even then, he still did not know the tough path that was in front of him. If you know the story, up to this point of his life, he was a deceiver, and he deceived many people. But later, he would be deceived by his uncle Laban. He would have to work many years in order to marry the love of his life, Rachel. But yes, he did come back to this very place. But it would be a long time until God brought him back to this place, Bethel. I think this is a reminder for us that when we see that providences seem to contradict the promises, we must still trust and hope in the Lord. We must rely on his grace and goodness in our daily walk. Third application: you are also Abraham's seed. Brothers and sisters, we see that here Jacob was promised a blessing because of the seed that would come through his loins. And that seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that we by faith also receive the same promise. Paul says in Galatians 3:7-9, he says, "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Brothers and sisters, salvation had also been offered to us. If we believe in Christ, we can rightly say that we are children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're not their children by blood, but by faith in Christ. And now we come to our third point, Jacob's response to God's revelation. After Jacob had heard the words of promise that the Lord promised him, Jacob recognized that it was God's revelation to him. It was God speaking to him. And he responded, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Jacob did not say, "It was such a sweet dream, but now let me keep running." He said, "The Lord was in this place." He recognized it. It was not only a sweet dream that made him feel better, but it was God's revelation to him, because God revealed his presence with Jacob and promised him with what Jacob would never deserve. And this immediately struck fear in Jacob, because he understood that for his entire life, he used to get things by his own schemes. But this time, it was not like that. It was God who came to him and graciously revealed to him his promises. There is therefore no ground for Jacob to boast, to be puffed up, and feel good about himself, because he was promised such wonderful things. But instead, you see here that he responded with fear and trembling, because he recognized the holiness and the graciousness of God, and this holiness and this mercy of God had struck him low. Jacob also responded with wonder, as he recognized the awesomeness of this ordinary place. Remember, this place was probably in the middle of nowhere. It was a place maybe with a few stones, a few trees, nothing extraordinary to the ordinary eyes. But Jacob, he saw this place with the eyes of faith, because it was where the Lord revealed himself to him. It was the place at which the ladder between the heaven and the earth was placed, which ultimately signified the reconciliation between God and man was here. Then we see Jacob not only responded with fear and awe, but with action. Early in the morning, he woke up, and he responded by setting up a pillar with the stone that he used as a pillow. He did that probably because he wanted to be reminded of this place. This place which seemed to be ordinary to the eyes of others, but extraordinary to him. The pillar was set up as a mark so that he might come back in the future and forever be reminded of this lasting monument of God's favor to him. And you see here, then he poured oil on top of the stone, which probably was the ceremony back then when people set up and dedicated their altars. And if you read on, we see that Jacob later did return to this very place, and he actually did build an altar. He came back in the future, not by himself, but he came back with his family, in gratitude to God for his vision, for this vision that he showed him earlier. He also renamed the place Bethel, which means the house of God, because it was at this very place the Lord revealed himself to Jacob. And finally, you see here that Jacob also responded with a vow. He gave glory to God, and this was his act of worship. And here we also see the faith of Jacob. This was the turning point of his life. Remember that he was a deceiver. He was a cunning cheater. And now he had been given the gifts of faith. God first said to him, "I'm with you and will keep you." Then Jacob responded in faith, saying, "Seeing God is with me and will keep me, who will also promise to provide all that I need and will bring me back to my father's house in peace, I rest my hope in it. I depend upon it. And more than that, Jacob also vowed to give a tenth of everything as offering, out of gratitude for what God had done, because Jacob knew that God deserved all, and he gave back to God out of gratitude and in faith, out of sincerity. What a response from Jacob. Having seen what the Lord had promised, Jacob responded in faith by vowing that he would love God back and would walk closely to him. Brothers and sisters, this is true Christian response. This is true Christian response. What a response from Jacob. What faith. What lessons can we learn from this last point? I think first of all, we must respond with worship and praises after we have received grants of mercy. We have to be like Jacob. We have to recognize our lowliness in contrast to the grace of God. We must fear him. We must respond with worship and with praise. One commentator expands on this. He says, where God meets us with a special presence, we ought to meet him with the most humble reverence, remembering his justice and holiness and our own meanness and vileness. Second, the grace of God calls for a return of duty. We see here that Jacob vowed to give a tenth of his of everything he had, and it was out of sincerity and out of gratitude for what God had given him that he willfully vowed to give back to God. And our tithing should likewise be the same. If you turn on TV and you hear those clowns out there, they will say a lot of things about tithing. They always say, if you give this, the Lord will give you tenfold or hundredfold. But this is false, because our tithing is an act of worship. It was out of gratitude for what God had given. It was out of gratitude that we give back to the Lord in light of what he had given us. He had given us a new life and a purposeful life. That's why we tithe and we give back to the Lord out of gratitude and sincerity. Third, brothers and sisters, we're putting our faith in the same Christ with Jacob. He saw the Messiah from far and was saved. And we now look back at the cross and receive what is promised to us. And this is the beauty of the gospel. All of us were justified by grace through faith in Christ. The Lord has graciously saved you while you were in your sins and unbelief, not because of anything wrought in you, but simply out of his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, how do you respond to that then? Do you boast? Do you feel good about yourself? Let us not boast in ourselves, but let us with fear and reverence respond with worship and by telling others about this good news. And now let us conclude. We see here in this passage that Jacob lived his life as a deceitful man. He was a cunning cheater, but the Lord was gracious to him even though he did not deserve it. And he gave Jacob the same promise he gave to Abraham and Isaac. And here we see the unfathomable grace and goodness of our God. Let me remind you that salvation is a gift. Without the electing grace of God and the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, you and I would never be moved to praise, and we're still dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. Do you remember when the Lord called you to faith? Do you remember when you were hopeless in your sins and your heart yearned for help and there was none? Remember that it was God who came to you and gave you not only a new life, but he also made you co-heir with Christ. Let us therefore rejoice in our election. Rejoice in how the Lord had brought us from darkness into his marvelous light. Let us also work out our salvation with fear and trembling, bringing glory and praises to our God. Finally, Jacob heard God's promise of the seed, and he said, how sweet is this place? Jacob saw it from far, and he rejoiced. The truth is that not every place is sweet. That place that Jacob's was, at which that place was sweet, only because Jacob saw the coming of Christ, the only mediator between God and man. But if you're not a Christian, it is not very sweet for you, because God is against you, because of your sin. But if you look to him today, and turn from your wicked ways. He is full of mercy, and he shall have compassion on you. Come now, come to Jesus, and rejoice in the place in which the Lord Jesus dwells. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your electing grace and mercy. We thank you for the work of Christ at the cross. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who worketh faith in our hearts and who gives us understanding. Help us now, Lord, to fix our eyes on you and rejoice in the salvation that you have graciously given through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.